1 Corinthians 13:4 through 8. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth.
We're in 1 Peter chapter 1 looking today at verse 22. But from the early part of last century comes the account of an engineer who was inspecting a building under construction. He was on the third floor scaffolding when he tripped and screamed as he plunged headfirst off, fearing his death in just a few seconds. Hearing the scream, a construction worker looked up and saw that, he didn't know who it was, but saw this man coming towards him, and the trajectory is going to land right on him. And instead of fleeing, the construction worker braced himself and let the man fall on him, and the construction worker broke his fall. The engineer was injured, but not seriously, and recovered completely. The construction worker, however, broke many bones and did not make a complete recovery. He was disabled and unable to do much of anything the rest of his life. Years later, a reporter in the construction worker's town heard about that and went and interviewed him. And he asked, amongst other things, the question, so how has the engineer, how did he treat you since the accident? And the disabled man replied, he has treated me very well. He has given me half of his wealth. He's given me a share in his business, and he attends to all my needs, and scarcely a day goes by when he doesn't give me something as a token of his thanks and gratitude. And that is a wonderful example of what we should be doing in relationship to the Lord. Do we, as Christians, forget that on Calvary, someone caught the full impact of the wrath that God intended for us, that was deserved by us? Someone caught us, if you were, as we were hurtling toward hell. Christ redeemed us with his own blood, as we looked at several weeks ago in verse 19. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed, Prophet Isaiah says. Christ sacrificed himself for us, and we ought to be consumed with demonstrating our gratitude to him for his love to us. We love him because he first loved us. We should love him beyond what is normal, beyond what is humanly possible. We've been given a supernatural love, and we should love him with that supernatural love. And beyond that, we should love one another. Our text this morning, 1 Peter 1, verse 22, says we should evidence our gratitude to God by loving others who have likewise been redeemed, been rescued from eternal death. Peter calls it unfeigned love of the brethren. Let's read 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from the vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, our empty lifestyle, but we were redeemed, verse 19, with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. We're looking at supernatural love this morning. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask for your help, your guidance, and your blessing. We ask for the Holy Spirit to direct all of us, and that Christ would be magnified and glorified. Amen. There's three questions you can ask from verse 22. And obviously, like verse 22 answers those three questions. When were believers enabled to love like this? Two, who are believers to love? And three, how are believers to love? When were believers enabled to love? Who are believers to love? And how are believers to love? And those are the three points this morning. One, when were believers enabled to love? Verse 22, the first part says, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. God's word's clear that all people are wicked sinners and unable to truly love in an unselfish way. The fact that we don't see all people like that is because we're not seeing people from God's point of view. If you turn to Luke chapter 11, Jesus is talking in Luke 11, verse 42, to Pharisees. Luke 11, verse 42. He's talking to Pharisees, and let's see what Jesus said to them. But woe to you, Pharisees. Now remember, Pharisees were the leaders. That would be like, in our day, us calling congressmen. Right, have them come to hear us and just call woe upon them. All right. Woe unto you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs and pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought ye to have done and not to leave the other undone. Now, I had to look up what rue was. Okay, rue is a small herb. It grows both wild, pretty plentiful, growing wild, but it's also cultivated, and it has a very pungent smell. Most people think it's unpleasant. So I don't know, that was all I could find. But these Pharisees would be very careful to measure out one-tenth of any herb, any increase in herb. If their herb plant grew this much, man, they gave a tenth of it. Can you imagine that? The detail that they were concerned with, but unfortunately it was all external. It was all for show. They could not manifest God's love. They were only natural, and God's love is supernatural. They could only do what was in accord with their nature. Jesus, in contrast to that, declared in John 3:35, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. And that love is the agape form, the self-sacrificing, the self-giving love. This is how men will know that you are my disciples, if you give of yourself, if you sacrifice of yourself for someone else. And how I wish that we as fundamental Christians would meditate on that and allow it to get a hold of our heart and to change us. How I wish that I would do that. So when we're believers enabled to love? Have an answer to that question. The text says, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. And the word purified there is a perfect participle verb. Okay, say that three times fast. Perfect participle verb. Okay? And a perfect participle verb is one that indicates an action. Let's see. As you look at the timeline, this is the past for you, right? An action that occurred in the past that has results that continue into the present and on into the future. Okay? Something occurred in the past, and because of that occurrence, things in the future continue. The action referred to is the purifying of their souls. So when did their souls become purified. In Romans 5, it says, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost who is given to us. God's love is shed abroad. It's poured into our hearts when? When the Holy Ghost was given to us. And when is the Holy Ghost given? Well, that's when believers were given the ability to love in a supernatural way. Peter's referring to obeying the truth through the Spirit. That's Peter's way of saying when they were saved, when they were redeemed. And we're in the context, verse 19, redeemed, rescued. Once we've been rescued, as soon as we're rescued, we're given the Holy Spirit and God's love is poured into our hearts. Jesus is the truth. Peter talks about obeying the truth. Jesus said in Mark 1:15, repent ye and believe the gospel. In Romans 1:5, Paul speaks of being obedient to the faith. Luke in Acts 6:7 records that a great company of priests were obedient to the faith. What did Paul, what did Luke, what does Peter mean? They're referencing salvation. It's not an obedience that we can do as far as obeying mom and dad, obeying the commandments, obeying the law. It's being obedient to the faith. It's obeying the truth. When we are told we are sinners, Christ is the Savior, He's done this for us, and we recognize that, and we believe. We are obedient to the faith. If you look in Ezekiel 36, while you're turning in Ezekiel 36, Dave, can you turn that off? It's shining in my eyes. Ezekiel 36, this is part of the new covenant that God has given, promised the nation of Israel. And we get to enjoy part of that covenant because we are grafted into Israel. And so we're enjoying current partial fulfillment. Ezekiel 36, are you there? Are you there? Say, mm-hmm or mm-mm. Okay. Ezekiel 36, we'll begin reading in verse 25. Note the I wills and the will I's. This is God speaking. Also note the connection between being purified and being enabled to obey. Ezekiel 36, 25 is breaking into the middle of the covenant. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes. Ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. Ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will also save you from all your uncleanness. Okay. God is promising to do this. We call this the new covenant because earlier it talks about, I'll give a new covenant. The old covenant, Mosaic covenant, could not save anyone. But the new covenant, referring primarily to Israel, but again, we experience partial blessings from this because we're grafted in. Having been purified, having been cleansed, God has given believers new abilities for the present and for the future. 2 Corinthians 5:17. All right, one of Brother Jess's favorite verses. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation, a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Brother Jess had to leave today because of nothing major. He said he would be here next week. But in context, the ability that we're given is to obey. It's not from us. It's a gift from God. Also recall, back in 1 Peter 1, the context, verse 21, is talking about believing in God. How do we believe in God? through Jesus Christ, having faith in God. And that's not a work of man. It's a gift of God. And several weeks ago, I think 2 weeks ago, we discussed verse 20, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. We looked at how Peter in other scriptures used that word foreordained. So now let's look at how Peter uses the word purified in another passage of scripture. So we turn to Acts 15. Acts 15. This is commonly referred to as the Jerusalem Council. Church leaders, Christians, have met through the ages, have gathered together to hammer out disputes, to discuss doctrine, to bounce ideas off one another, to sharpen each other, so to speak. And here, I believe, is the first one. The question is, when the Gentiles get saved, do they need to follow the Mosaic law? Do they need to be circumcised? Do they need to follow the requirements of the law? That's the question, because it was in dispute. And in Acts 15, we'll just read a portion of it, beginning in verse 6. Acts 15, verse 6. The apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Okay, referring to when the Lord told him in a vision, as well as sending a man to him, to go to Cornelius, a Gentile, and preach the gospel. And Cornelius and his house believed and were given the Holy Spirit. You know that God chose to do this. Okay, God made a choice. Peter was the one to do this. And they heard the gospel and believed. Verse 8, And God, who knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, them, the Gentiles, even as he did us Jews. And he put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Okay? What is the context here? The context is salvation. Peter is using the word purify to relate, to refer to salvation. It's not a work of man. Peter understands that purifying is an act of God that's accessed by faith, which is a gift of God. I'll go back to 1 Peter. 1 Peter, he is reiterating something he already said in verse 2. Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience. Okay, that verse 2 is talking about salvation, and he uses the word obedience there. He's saying that obedience is part of salvation. Indeed, you can almost say that obedience is a New Testament synonym for faith, for salvation. A great company of priests were obedient to the faith. Romans, that great epistle, describing the beauties, the wonders, the marvels of the gospel, begins where Paul's saying, for the obedience of the faith. In Romans 6, verse 16, Paul writes to those believers, Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. So obeying the truth through the Spirit is referencing salvation. When were believers enabled to love with a supernatural love? At salvation, we're given the Holy Spirit. Part of the fruit of the Spirit is love. So we were enabled to love in a supernatural way when we were purified at salvation. Ready for second question? It'll go a lot shorter, okay? Who were believers to love? Well, in 1 Peter, verse 22, Seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. Unfeigned is probably not a word that we've used in the last month. It means sincere. Not faked, not hypocritical, but sincere. When we were saved, we became members of Christ's body, the church. And the church, believers, became the recipient, the target of our new spirit-enabled power to love. And the word love here that's used is Philadelphian. We know Philadelphia, brotherly city of brotherly love. And it says here, to an unfeigned Philadelphian of the brethren, we are to love one another as brothers. That's the standard for believers. We're to sincerely love one another as brothers or sisters. Not hypocritical. Paul in Romans 12:9 said, let love be without dissimulation. And there's another word that none of us have used in the last month, dissimulation. It means without hypocrisy. Let love be without hypocrisy. Let it be sincere. Let it be genuine. Who are believers to love? Fellow believers. And a third question, how are believers to love? Well, sincerely, but continuing this last phrase of the verse 22, with a pure heart fervently. Now here, Peter switches love from Philadelphia to agape. I wonder who Peter learned that from, switching from one form of love to another. Recall Peter being asked by Jesus, Peter, do you love me? Do you agape me? Do you agape me? Do you phileo me? Right? A warm-hearted affection kind of love. He changed the word love. Peter here changes. He goes from a brotherly love to that self-sacrificing, supernatural God love. Agape is a love exercised by the will, not by emotions. It is a decision by the one doing the loving to sacrifice, to meet the need of someone else. Do whatever it takes to help and minister to that person. Believers are to love one another, not just as brothers, but in a giving, self-sacrificing way. And then Peter intensifies it again. Goes from brotherly love to the agape love. And then he says, you're to love agape way fervently. How many have ever heard of the class anatomy and physiology? Ever heard of that? Okay. The word fervently is a physiological word, term. All right? A term having to do with the physical body. It means at full stretch of muscle. We are to love each other at full stretch of muscle. Well, that doesn't make sense. That's because Peter's not using it literally. He's using it as a metaphor. When you are at full stretch of muscle, you are exerting all your effort. You are making full stride, let's say, when you're running. So as in meaning of context, it's in an all-out manner with intense strain. Now, if you turn back a few pages, chapter 4, verse 8 of 1 Peter 4, 8. Peter repeats the command. 1 Peter 4, 8. And above all things, have fervent charity, love, among yourselves. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Peter repeats it. Why? Because we so soon forget. You'll find, as we go through this, the next 5 years, we might get through 1 Peter, how Peter repeats himself, uses phrases over and over again. We've already seen several, and we'll see some more. God wants believers' love to stretch way out, full stride, full stretch, so that it graciously forgives and covers sin among the body. We are to love one another, self-sacrificing, and full measure. Such fervent love doesn't come from us. It doesn't come from our natural self. It's not natural. It's supernatural. It's above what we could do. It comes from a pure heart, one that's been cleansed by the blood of Jesus, one that's been changed by the Holy Spirit giving us a new nature. It's a fruit of the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is supernatural. He is divine. He's a person. Emmanuel Baptist Church, and by extension our guests, do we love that way? Now, I had planned, and I'll continue it, although it's a little bit off kilter. Those of you on this side of the auditorium, I want you to look over here and look at believers over here. Just go ahead, look right now. Everybody look. Don't look at me, look over there. Those of you over here, look over there, look back at them. Somebody you're going to meet eyes with. Maybe you know them, maybe you don't, because we have so many guests. Do you love that brother or sister in a fervent way? Do you give of yourself? Do you sacrifice your interest, your time, your effort, your money to meet their needs and vice versa? If you don't love your brother, not necessarily just a fellow church member, okay? It's talking about believers in Christ. Do you love your brother or sister that way? If not, you are in sin. Because we are commanded to do that. We are commanded, and that's strong. You say, I can't love that person because what he or she has done to me. Either it's possible or you're denying your salvation. Because it says here that we were cleansed and enabled to love that way. If you say you can't love that way, you're denying your salvation. You're saying God's salvation didn't affect me, didn't change me. Christ cleansed and purified us for that purpose. You can love your brother, your sister, fervently through the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. He is God. He is omnipotent. Think of that. The omnipotent God lives in us. Paul called it treasure in a clay pot. God, the Holy Spirit, lives in us. And nothing will hinder him except for our own stubbornness and rebellion. And we know that stubbornness and rebellion is sin. We have been enabled to love supernaturally when we're saved. And so the last question, one final question. Will you love your brother, your sister that way? Goes beyond our self. It makes us very uncomfortable. There are people we naturally don't like. There are people who naturally our personalities conflict. With whom our personalities conflict. There are people that naturally just rub us the wrong way. Do you think that our personality and God's personality mesh perfectly? Do you think we never rub God the wrong way? God loves us that way. And we are commanded to love each other that way too. We're enabled to do that. And we do it for God's glory. We do it to please Him. We do it because we love Him. And if we love Him, we will obey Him. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask that You would direct us in this time. Father, as these are strong, even difficult words, difficult message, Lord, pray that Your Spirit would take Your word and apply it to Your children's hearts, to our hearts, that we would seek to love one another with a pure heart fervently. Help us to make whatever changes, to ask for whatever forgiveness, to extend forgiveness to whomever we might need to, in order to show our love and our thankfulness to you, who's rescued us from eternal death. We praise you that you have given us the power through the Spirit to do this. Help us to be humble. Help us to be obedient. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.